The title of the sermon this morning is Giving. I haven't said much about that, but the Lord led me today to bring some things to your awareness to see what the Holy Spirit might do with them in your heart. There is a distinction made in the New Testament of the difference in what is called the New Covenant or the New Testament. Now, Jesus said he did not come to do away with the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. So essentially what that meant was, I think, that he let us know that you didn't have to kill somebody to be murdering them. All you'd have to do is hate them. And that was the same. So there are several distinctions made between the old covenant that was made with Abraham and the Jews and the new covenant that was made through Jesus Christ and Christians. Some of those distinctions were, at the time, if you'll think about it for a moment, just a little bit of history, when Jesus came along with this mystery, they called it, this new idea called the church. At that time, the people walking the streets had two ways to be religious. They could be a Jew and serve in the temple and worship in the temple under the authority of the priest. And there was ways for Gentiles to become a Jew. And the other way was idol worship. Right off the bat, they found out that Jesus wasn't approving of idol worship. So even the non-Jews knew how the Jews did it because it was so prevalent in that part of the country. Everybody understood that to be religious, you had to be a Jew and deal with the temple. Well, Jesus came along and made several distinctions that was different. And let me make you aware of this. When he came into Jerusalem and went into the temple and did what is called in the Bible as cleanse the temple, he threw the money changers out. This wasn't about money changers. The whole place was rotten and corrupt. Jesus was doing away with temple worship, period. 51, 52 days later, after dying on the cross, Peter preached at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on those that believed, and the church was initiated. And they said then that there was no need for a priest, no need for a temple, because you have become a generation of priests. You are your own priest, and the temple is within you. God doesn't live down there in the Holy of Holies in the back end of the temple anymore. He lives in you. So you see, that cleansing of the temple really was the first part of the actual practice of Jesus doing away with Old Testament worship and establishing the church. He changed the day of worship. We'll see that in a moment. It was the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, and for Christians it became the first day of the week. He changed the authority, because before, the authority, religious authority, was the high priest in the temple, and the religious authority in this thing called Christianity was the Holy Spirit that God placed inside of each one of those who called on him for salvation. The temple became the church. And if you think a moment now and get this setting, there was no such thing as church buildings. There was temples in cities, but doing away with that, Christians were meeting in people's homes. So there was really no temple over here and no church over here for people to compete with. Because if you were a Christian, you were meeting with other Christians, and at that point they were meeting in the homes. So you see, there wasn't any upkeep of the church like there had been upkeep of the temple. So with all of that in mind, let's look at chapter 9 in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. He's saying there, for I know the readiness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Archaea was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest somehow, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, of which ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. That's perfectly clear, right? Well, I hope it is to you, because it took me a while of studying it before I figured out exactly what he's saying. But what he's saying to the church at Corinth, there's really about this thing of giving money, your money, to other believers. There's not really any way that I ought to be talking to you guys, because you have already proven that you're ready, that you're willing. It says over in chapter 9 chapter 8, verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind. That's what God is looking for. God doesn't need our money. He needs our willing mind. If he's got our mind, he's got everything we've got. So what he's saying here to these people at Corinth, you've already proven that you'll give. So I'm really don't want to be embarrassed, because I bragged so much about you to the people in Macedonia. If when I come there, if some of the Macedonians come with us, and you don't know what day we're coming, and you hadn't already got an offering put together for us to carry back to Macedonia, we'll be embarrassed, because I bragged on you and you haven't done anything because you didn't know that it was time to do it. So that is essentially what he's saying there, that I thought it would be necessary then to send somebody ahead of us so they could tell you to start getting an offering ready, because we will come and you can have it there when we come, so we can carry it to the poor Christians in Macedonia. So that is what he's saying here. Now, because of that, he is entering in a new way of giving in the New Testament that wasn't prevalent in the Old Testament. And he says in verse 6, and this is something there's three times in the New Testament, but two times that he's talking about the new rules about giving. In verse 6, but this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, he's using an analogy there, a metaphor, if you will, of a man sowing seed. And generally speaking, man that puts out more seed gets a bigger crop. And so he's saying that if you guys in your giving give generously, then God will give generously to you. That's essentially what he says. And he who soweth sparingly, if you give of your money or your means or whatever, kind of stingily, then God says, I'll deal with you in the same way, in a stingy way. So there is a law. Now we see that God, like the law of gravity and some of the other laws, that God has instituted on the earth. For we who give generously, he will see that we get generously in return. That's a rule. It happens. It, in a way, supersedes everything else. So then, he says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, That's added. That's not in the original scripture, so he makes sure that he knows, that we know what he's talking about here. He's talking about giving. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So, there is no necessity to give. That is one of the things that we have thought it best to do as we handle our money and our finances and our taking up money and for your giving. We put a plate at the front and a plate at the back, plate at front and a plate at the back. I need to get that straight because a lot of folks come up here and they think they're sitting on the front and they're really sitting on the back. You guys back yonder are sitting on the front, okay? But at any rate, we've never said anything about money and about collections. We've never asked for a dime. We made a commitment when we started this church that if we had a need, we'd pray and ask God. That's what he says in James. If you have a need, you ask. You don't go and beg it out of anybody. I have seen it in churches where people who were somewhat wealthy really and truly got tired of people coming to them because every time they think about needing something, they go to them. And it becomes something not about giving, even with the gift of giving. It comes about something, you got it and we're asking you for it and you ought to give it to us. And we'll have our feelings hurt if you don't. And we'll go off and talk about you. Now that's the way a lot of this stuff is done. So what we do here, a lot of trouble I think that churches get into, and I'm running a little rabbit trail here, is they get in debt. And then money doesn't come in like they thought it would. And they've got to beg. And then a service becomes a begging thing for money instead of what it's all about, and that's Jesus Christ. Because he says, owe no man anything but to love your neighbor as yourself. So we as a church don't owe. We don't borrow. It seems to us that if we don't have the money to have something, that's God's way of saying, I don't want you to have it. If we pray for something, we believe that God is going to give us the means to do that if it's in his will that we do that. Now, to see how this makes a change in the way things were done. In the Old Testament, giving was required. It was a requirement for everyone. And if you failed to do it, something I didn't know this week, if you failed to give of the tithe, they charged you a 20% surcharge. The banks caught on to that, I think. Because if you're a little bit late, they do that too. Which, you know. But at any rate, when God sent his chosen people into the land of Canaan, the promised land, he divided up that land among the tribes. But there was one tribe, the tribe of Levi, that didn't get any land. Now understand this situation. This land that was flowing with milk and honey was inhabited. He says, when I send you there, you'll live in houses you didn't build. You'll drink water out of wells that you didn't dig. And you'll eat food out of gardens that you didn't plant. He told them to go into this country, kill every living soul there, and move into their houses. So you see, it was all fixed for them. But there was one tribe that didn't have anything. They didn't have an inheritance, Exodus calls it. And that was the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was given the responsibility to work at the church. And of the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron were called to be the priest. You had to be of the tribe of Levi and of the sons of Aaron, one particular son of Levi, in order to be a priest. So then the tithe was given to the Levite. The Levites then tithe to the priest. So you see, the priest and the Levites were supported by all the other tribes of Israel. If they didn't give, they didn't have. And that's the situation that we found somewhat distorted when Jesus came into the situation. Now, if they were tithed to give of what they produced, so they tithed chickens and pigs and cows and groceries and corn and vegetables and whatever. If they had any money, it went into the treasure box. Deuteronomy chapter 14 says the tithe was established by God to cause the people to fear God. It was a thing that to be remembered constantly of His authority. So in the new covenant, the Lord no longer lived in the temple, but in the hearts of believers. Priests were no longer needed, for the believer became part of a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter says, he became his own priest. He now had access into the throne room of God. Unlike in some denominations today, they feel like that the only way that you can get to God is go through a series of professional religious people ending up at the leader of the church, and he has access to the throne room of God, but you, to get that, have to go through them. So you have to find a priest in order to accomplish that. Where we now can go boldly, Ephesians says, into the throne room of God. But there's another thing I think it's interesting. We have to go through the Holy Spirit to get to the throne room of God. I don't know whether you think about that or not. It says, if we don't pray in God's will, in the fifth chapter of 1 John, that He won't even hear our prayer. And I've often wondered about that. A God who can hear anything, why doesn't He hear our prayer? Then you go back to where it says that the Holy Spirit takes our prayer and changes it to where it will fit into the throne room. We don't know how to pray, it says. So we pray, the Holy Spirit hears that and takes it to God. If it's a prayer that the Holy Spirit determines that is not in God's will, God never hears it. He doesn't carry it to Him. So you see, essentially, we've come under the authority of God and Jesus as Christians. But the thing is, and it's not talked about a lot, that the agent that deals with us, with Jesus and God, is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that we deal with. He takes our prayers to God. Jesus tells Him what we're supposed to do, and He moves us to try to get us to do that. So essentially, in order to be obedient to God, we have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that's what He's saying here now. If we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Who's in control? Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let this heart be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in your heart dictating to you and to me, if we will pay attention, exactly how He wants us to use everything we've got. Because we see in the New Testament that everything we've got belongs to God. We don't actually own any of it, even though our name may be on the deed. So then we see a new situation. We don't do things in the way of a habit. We don't do things in the way of a rule. We do things because the Holy Spirit moves us to do that. And if He moves us to do that, then we're going to be happy about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you may want to turn over there a few pages. Keep your hands in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because we're going right back. The other place that it talks about giving, the first letter that Paul sent to Corinthians a year ago before he did this one, he says in it in chapter 16 and verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. He said, I've already told Galatians, their church, how to handle this stuff. Now I'm fixing to tell you in Corinth. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, no longer the seventh day, the Sabbath, now it's the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. He says, if you guys will give a little bit along and put it back, then when I come to collect it, to carry it, it won't all have to be raised at one time. So then we go back and he says, as God has prospered us. So how much is that? I have no idea. You want to know how much you're supposed to give? I'm certainly not going to tell you. But the Holy Spirit will. And he'll move you to do these things. And when the Holy Spirit moves you to do it and you do it, it won't be dead works, this thing we've been talking about. And you'll be happy about it. Because God came, or Jesus came, that you might have joy. And you have joy by being obedient to God. And you do that by being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 8, he says something else up there. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He says, if you do this, then God will see to it that you've got everything you need to do what God sends you to do. As it is written, verse 9, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. He's saying it again, he's repeating it. And he's doing it by reciting Old Testament scripture. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, we're talking about God. Who gives you the seed to sow? God. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. He says, and he's using another metaphor here, he says, how can you go out and plant your seed in the fields if you're not fed yourself? So I feed you so you can go out and plant and work in the field. And he's making a spiritual thing out of that. If you do this thing of ministering to the saint, then I will see to it that you've got plenty. And they're following this law down here. If you give a lot, you get a lot. If you give a little, you get a little. And multiply your seed sown. Not only will he feed you if you plant that gospel seed, but he'll give you a bigger ministry. You'll have more to share with other people in the way of ministry. Your ministry will grow and increase the fruits of your righteousness. How do we glorify God? By our fruits, he says in John chapter 15. So we'll have more fruits to bring more glory to God. Now here's an interesting thing in talking about all this. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now, you go out and you give to needy saints. Not only do you provide for their need and give them what they need, it says by that you produce a thankfulness to God. Now we know that you not only cause the people you help to thank God, and if you don't tell them that it's in Jesus' name, how will they know to thank God? So you help the needy with what you have, and you tell them, I did this because God gave it to me, that's what it says. He moved me to give it to you, that's what it says. And so I gave it to you based on what he said. This is not for me. Don't be thanking me. Don't think I'm a great guy because I did it. I'm just doing what God told me to do. That's the way it's supposed to be done. And in that, he increases thankfulness to God by those folks that are helped. And increases the fruits of your righteousness, gives you more. For verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, not only do you take care of what God's people need, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Not only the person helped thanks God, but you do too. If you've been involved with that, you'll see how that is. I mean, you thank Him for giving you the means and the direction to do that kind of thing because you absolutely feel so good to do it. While by the proving of this ministration, they glorify God. Who? The needy, the people you help. For your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. They're seeing you as being obedient to God is why you did it. That's got to be explained to people who don't know anything about being a Christian. But the saints that you give to will understand. And for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. Wait a minute. Unto all men. That includes everybody in the instructions that He has just given us about how to deal with each other. So then, He's instructed us to help each other with our means. He's also instructed us to help anybody else who we see that needs something, and He moves us to do it. And by their prayer for you, who long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. What is His unspeakable gift? Salvation. Because if you weren't born again, you would have no idea about how this thing works. He has explained the plan of giving. And you thank God for saving you so you can understand this plan. So then a couple of things as we look back up here. Number one, they say put up on Sunday instead of Saturday. But I've got this for you. If God is in control of you through the Holy Spirit that lives within you, you're on call 24/7. If somebody needs something and it's in your pocket, you need to give it to him. Proverbs says, withhold not good to one who is due when it's in the power of your hand to do it. If a guy asks for a 20 and you've got it in your pocket, regardless of what you think he's going to do with it, if he says, I want to spend it on groceries, something to eat, as far as I'm concerned, if I've got a 20, I give it to him. You say, but wait a minute, he's just probably going to go buy a beer. That's between him and the Lord, it's not me. If God tells me to give it to him, if I'm going to be obedient, I've got to do it. We try to sometimes step in between on that thing and keep from doing what God says to do simply because in our way of thinking, we think that they're probably not going to be worth it. But he's the one that knows, and we don't. Now, to all men creates another situation. And this is what we believe here too. That all that you give to help is not to be given to saints, it's to be given to all men. Wait a minute. Are you saying that if God moves me to give what I was going to give to the church to somebody out here on the street, am I supposed to do that? That's what it says. Well, what about church? When you got it, God moves you to put it in there, you put it in there. If God moves you to give it to somebody outside the church, he's going to take care of his church. Don't worry about that. Somebody says, you can't preach that kind of stuff. You're liable not to have any money. Not around here. You need to understand that. The giving around here is such that we generally run from $25,000 to $30,000 over what we need for that week. And some weeks we've given away $1,000. And it's just giving. As God moves, we give. And God just keeps putting it back through you guys. I talk to preachers from other churches and they're having so much trouble with money and they've got notes to meet and payments to meet and all this kind of stuff that they wanted something. God didn't provide them with the means to do it, so they go out and borrow money, form a note, and then they've got to try to beg to get it paid back. That's not the way God planned to do it. He says, if you're generous with your giving, then I'll be generous with you. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I believe that applies to the individual Christian, and I believe it applies to corporate Christians as a group. If a church is generous to the people around them, God will be generous to that church. And He certainly has been here. When we attempt to direct our own spiritual life, and this is what happens, when we don't give, we don't spread the gospel, we don't work, we don't visit people, we don't give someone a cup of water in Jesus' name, because we've decided when God moves us to do that, that that's not what we ought to do. Well, to do something like that, remember what we said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, let no man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, with the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So what happens? We start operating by man's wisdom and flesh and philosophy, by tradition, by the world's own way of doing things, and by our own rules and habits. And that's what puts us crossways with God. Churches are doing all kinds of things. I might have said the other day when I explained to them what we did around here, they said, well, that's what the church did 100 years ago. I said, that's what the church did 2,000 years ago. And that's what we're supposed to do today. Our ministry is to help the people that are in need. Now, when He sent us out in Acts, they said the first place you do that is right around the church, in the community. Then you spread out. So our first obligation, we feel, is here, around here, and wherever you happen to be. And we've got local missionaries down in Chilton County, and up in the north end of Shelby County, and down in Brent and Centerville, and in Montevallo, and in Briarfield, and in Wilton, and wherever you want to name, we got them. You say, oh, I wasn't aware of that. Well, you need to be, because they're you. And we encourage you, as Anthony has taught, to watch and pray what Jesus told the disciples in the garden. Watch. Watch for what? Watch to see what God is doing. And pray. Pray for what? Pray to see if God wants me involved in it. And that's the way it happens. We retire the need for the Holy Spirit when we make up our own minds about how something ought to be done, and make His God-given responsibility, which is to lead and control us, of no use in our lives, and we become disobedient. Then as we become disobedient because of that, we can't see it, then God's not dictating to us because we're not obedient. It's a kind of a chicken or the egg kind of thing. But we've got to be the ones to initiate it. We see what God says. If you're generous with people who need it, I'll be generous with you. If Jesus had to learn obedience, don't you think we're going to have to learn obedience? It's not something apparently He came with. He had to learn it. So it's for us to learn it too. God's goal for us is to get us to obey the Holy Spirit as Jesus obeyed the Holy Spirit. We've read over and over how many times He said, I'm not doing this stuff, the Holy Spirit is. I'm not speaking. The Holy Spirit is. Under the authority of the Holy Spirit, we learn that we own nothing. No percent. Everything we have belongs to God at any time, at any place, to anybody. To further God's purpose, we might be led to give our money or anything else we have to someone, not just the church. Please understand this. We want God to be in control of our ministry out from this place, not some bank or some mortgage institution or some loan outfit. Because the Word says too that the borrower is servant to the lender. So we don't want to get ourselves in a situation where somebody else dictates to us what we do and what we don't do. So then, the new way of giving, out of our heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this instruction to us. Please, Lord, make us understand that Jesus had a problem. And the people that he was trying to introduce the new church to had old habits and ways of doing things. And he wanted to make sure that everybody understood that Christianity in the new church had nothing to do with the temple and Judaism. So Lord, teach us to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, the mouthpiece of Jesus in our lives, that through obeying his leading, we might be obeying Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.